gentlemen of the jury, the prosecution is not going to get that man today. No, because I'm going to get him.
The Hagman and Hagman Report. Saddle for battle, folks. Welcome to this episode of the Hagman and Hagman Report. We're coming to you live from our radio and television studios here in beautiful Northwest Pennsylvania, where we broadcast every weeknight, 7 to 10 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on the Global Star Radio Network. It's the place to be, Global Star. Such luminaries as Dr. Ted Brower, Russ Dizdar, others as well. Simulcast on Blog Talk Radio, and you can watch us live and by archive on our YouTube channel. As you're doing now, an article. I put an article up. Submitted an article to Canada Free Press, folks. You can comment on that article. Pillows, pickles, and Hillary Clinton. No, that's not the title, but it's all about. It's all about the smoke and mirrors that is engaging us or entrancing the public, and including the Christian public. Isn't that so? Don't forget, folks, we got two separate websites, HagmanReport.com, Hagman and Hagman.com. Tonight, first two segments, we are going to be joined by, graciously joined by Chuck Baldwin, author, pastor, speaker, politician. Well, not really a politician.
First 2 hours.
Yes, yes. He is well known to those conservatives out there with a capital C, as having certain values that are consistent with ours, with us. And he published an article on his website, chuckbaldwinlive.com, that he wrote, Obsession with the with Bible Prophecy. The Devil Loves It. Huh. Man, I read that article, and I don't think I've agreed any more with anyone else, but that article was fabulous. You know, until he comes, we have a divine mandate to take care of business, he writes, and premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, complete rapture, partial rapture, no rapture, and on and on and on. When it comes to our duty to take care of business, it don't matter. And of course, he did not write it doesn't matter. We all have the same duty, folks. We've got to show up. We can win on the numbers. And I have been saying this, pounding the desk, throwing things at the camera. Eric, the tech's been ducking. It's just been, look, we've got to take care of business. Now, you don't believe that? You want to sit and argue about not taking care of business? You want to sit and argue about the definition of Romans 13? I think Chuck Baldwin has written a definitive book on Romans 13, as Joe is holding that book
up
here.
Got a copy right here.
That's right.
Romans 13,
yeah.
The true meaning of submission.
And I'm going to tell you something. We are not, as Christians, we are not called to be wimps. I've said that before. We are not called to watch our wives be ravaged by the enemy. We are not called to be idiots, and we're not called to be stuck on stupid. And you know what? Christians need to hear this, because you're not hearing it from the pulpits. You're not hearing it from the other radio show hosts. You're not hearing it from the TV people. You're not hearing it anywhere.
No, you're
Quit
right.
Quit being stuck on stupid.
And there's a reason for that. And it's because there is a fine line between what we are called and supposed to do, and when we're supposed to take a back seat or actually submit. And I think the pastors, most of them, as well as many of the congregation who don't read the Bible, who don't pray to the Lord and ask for discernment, they don't understand
okay
where the line is.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know what? We have Chuck Baldwin on.
Yes, we do.
Oh, okay. I didn't want to take up his time. He can explain this, but this gets me. This really gets to me when people say, "Look, you know, I'd have to decide. I'd have to stand there and pray. If somebody's attacking and raping my wife, I don't know if I'd kill him or shoot him. I don't know.
Like Russ says,
again, stuck on stupid.
And I want to give this one example, then we'll bring Mr. Baldwin on. Russ Dizdar gives an example. He talks about a time when his family was threatened, specifically his younger daughter, and a van came to their house, and there were some gang members or some troublemakers.
I know exactly what you're talking about. I talked about that this weekend.
One of them was coming along the side of the house to the glass doors in the kitchen, And Russ had a shotgun, and, you know, he said to the Lord, he said, "Lord, I'm going to shoot this guy if he comes in my house." And what he ended up doing is seeing the light switch, and he turned the light switch on and off 3 or 4 times real fast, the outside light,
right,
and scared the guy away, and the guy left. Now, I understand saying the prayer. Look, when there's time to pray,
yes,
you can do that. If there's only time for action, you must protect those around you.
And the Bible says you're an infidel, basically.
The Bible says those who seek to save their life will surely lose it, but those who lose their life for another will gain there.
All right. Well, I'll tell you what. Without further ado, let's get the pastor on. Pastor Politico. I shouldn't say that. Great, prolific author, writer. Dr. Baldwin appeared on with Ted Brewer back in February of this year. What a fantastic show. Mr. Baldwin, I'm so sorry. Chuck Baldwin, welcome to the Hagman Report.
Doug and Joe, great to be with you. Just call me Chuck.
Okay, will do, Chuck. Thank you so much. Sorry about tripping over my tongue there. I do that often. Oh, man, I'll tell you what, I'm fired up. I'm fired up to have you. You wrote a fantastic article, as far as I'm concerned, Obsession with Bible Prophecy, The Devil Loves It. I couldn't agree with you more on this. I don't know. Thank you for writing it, because it needed to be said.
Well, thank you very much. I thought it did need to be written, and that's why I wrote it. And I'm really chagrined at my brothers and sisters in the Lord and the way that they have taken such a passive position on so many things, and how so many of them have been, I think, distracted by Bible prophecy. And they've used that as an excuse, basically, to not be in the freedom fight. You know, I hear people talk all the time about, well, you know, there's nothing we can do about it. This is, you know, destined to happen. The Bible says it's going to happen, you know, or maybe, you know, the rapture is going to happen and I'm going to be taken out of here, so I'm not going to have to deal with it, and other such nonsensical things. And they use prophecy, no matter what version of prophecy they adhere to, as an excuse to not be involved in the fight for our liberties. And I think it's absolutely anathema to not only our nation and its freedom and our history and heritage and legacy and all that, but I think it's also anathema to what the scriptures are actually teaching and what is meant by, you know, preparing for the coming of the Lord and things of that nature. It has nothing to do with being passive and allowing evil to run over you without resistance or any such thing as that. And I got to tell you that, you know, the column was very well received overall, except within certain parts of the Christian community, and I'm used to that. But if we don't awaken the Christians, and especially the pulpits, and that's, I think, the key of this country, we are not going to preserve this republic. It's just not going to happen. The pulpits are the key, and the pulpits are the ones that are letting us down overall.
Man, you've got that right. The pulpits indeed are the key. And the pulpits are silent, or they're silent in the face of the threat, or they are absolutely wrong on the issue, in my view. And they're leading the lambs to slaughter. Where were the pulpits in 73? Where were the pulpits in when they were taking taking the prayer out of school? Where were the pulpits last year with the homosexual sodomite marriage thing? I'm sorry, man. Yeah, I'm taking your time.
And that, you know, the church is right. Embrace that before the Supreme Court. And Chuck, if we could ask you a question, you know, where are the preachers in the pulpits? Would you say most of them don't know the Word of God, or most of them do not want to preach the truth in the Word of God due to the political correctness atmosphere we have? Or is there another reason why they're not doing their job?
I think it's part of both of the situations that you just said. Many of them, let's say the vast majority of them, and I can speak to this because I've been one my entire adult life. You know, I'm a 4-decade tenured pastor, so I've been at this thing over 40 years, not a novice. I've been there. You know, I know exactly what the inside is and what it looks like. I've been around pastors my entire life. You can't, all the meetings, all the seminars, all the magazines, all the books, you know, I've spoken at many of the largest pastors' gatherings in the country. I've been You know, I've just been a part of it, and it's been a part of me my entire life. So I think I can speak with a certain amount of experience here. If some of these men, as I was, have been taught from their earliest entry into ministerial life that Romans 13 teaches basically a passive position relative to civil government, that Christians are obligated under scriptural law to comply with governmental edict almost to the point of no matter what. They really have been taught this, and this crosses denominations, this crosses every kind of theology. Most pastors are schooled in submission to civil government no matter what. And as a result, they have been completely taken out of the fight for liberty. I mean, like Thomas Jefferson said, that, you know, the American people must always retain the spirit of resistance. Without the spirit of resistance, you are going to allow every kind of tyrannical conduct that's being promulgated by whatever government, especially nowadays the federal government, that comes along. Pastors are the ones that are the key to explain the scriptures and give people the moral, spiritual resolve and understanding to be able to know how and when and why to resist. They're not teaching that. Resistance is a word you never hear from the pulpits. And it's because of the schooling they've had. And I know because I was taught that, and thankfully I was able to unlearn that, not too, you know, long after I got in the ministry, on my own. But I'm just telling you that this is the way they are educated. Then there are those, I think, that are totally intimidated by the 501c3 nonprofit organization status of the Internal Revenue Code. They're scared to death of crossing the line and perhaps losing their tax-exempt status. That hangs over their head like a sword, and they're afraid of offending anything that might jeopardize their 501c3 tax-exempt status. They're also afraid of their congregations. Unfortunately, we are living in a success-driven church age. The message of the church, the focus of the church, the programs of the church, everything regarding church life is geared around being successful. And this has been proven again and again in surveys. The Barna Research Group came out with a survey a couple of years ago that absolutely nailed this. And the reason that the pastors are not willing to preach many of these quote unquote controversial subjects is because they're afraid of offending giving members. They're afraid that people might lose members, they'll quit tithing, and, you know, they're looking out for payroll, they're looking out for building payments, they're looking out for insurance programs, they're looking out for their own retirement, their own benefits, you know, they're looking out for the staff. They have a CEO mentality in the pulpit. They're not really prophets and preachers and watchmen. They're CEOs and CFOs and business managers, and they are looking to grow a business. And that's the way they approach their church life. And the one thing that is contrary to success and growth, according to the experts, is being controversial or being political. So you avoid those subjects, you know, like the plague. You never talk about them because, after all, you're trying to be as large as you can, you're trying to get as much money or offerings as you can, you're trying to have as many staff members as you can, as many programs as you can, as many buildings as you can, because that's the measurement of success in their minds. So those combinations that I just mentioned there, I think, are the predominant reasons why the pastors are so silent.
Very interesting, and I agree, you know, I don't quite know how to, Chuck, I don't know how to comport or to really, I don't know how a pastor does it these days. I just don't know, given the fact that the scrutiny of the government is always on the church. If you're a 501c3, I get that. But how can you really be honest with the congregation. You know, as watchmen, and I consider us watchmen, we are by far not pastors, not ministers, don't claim to be, don't want to be. We're just guys, Joe and I. I'm his father, so I can, you know, kick his butt a little bit, but we're just plain old guys.
Who know their Bible to a degree and see the writing on the wall.
Yeah. So, but
you guys do a great job.
Well, thank you. Thank you, Chuck. But, you know, it's people like yourself who write definitive treaties, on Romans 13. And in my view, anyway, and of course, talk about this Stockholm syndrome which we're all under. I believe that to be the case. It's people like yourself who are going to make the difference, because if we don't stand up as Christians and push back, and I mean push back by saying, no, we're not going to allow the mass slaughter, the continuation of the mass slaughter of unborn babies. And we're not going to allow, Christians to be run roughshod over, baking a refusal to bake a homosexual cake or cake for a homosexual marriage. We're going to stick to our principles, stick to our guns. We don't have that. I mean, we don't have that leadership anywhere, do we?
I mean, no, we don't.
Yeah.
Now, you mentioned abortion. Let me give you a couple statistics that's probably going to surprise you. According to some recent research, and I have this posted on my website, 70% of the church goers in America never hear the subject of abortion mentioned from the pulpit. Okay, think about that. 70%, that's churches across the board, regardless of denomination. 70% of the church members in America don't ever hear and have never heard the subject of abortion mentioned from the scripture, which means the pastor isn't teaching the value of life and when life begins and what God says about life, the importance of preserving life, et cetera, they've never heard it. All right. Now remember that when I tell you this next statistic. According to recent data, 70%, same figure, of the women and girls who obtain abortions claim to be Christians. And most of them go to church on a regular basis.
Let that sink in, folks.
Let that sink in is right. So when you talk about, you know, resisting, you know, we're not going to put up with abortion as Christians. 70%, if this data is accurate, and even if it's not, I mean, the percentage is overwhelmingly to the point that it's a majority of the women and girls that are getting abortions, that are going to voluntarily walking into an abortuary and asking an abortionist to kill their baby. 70%, according to the latest survey, are Christian girls and women.
That's a sad number.
But at the same time, 70% of the Christians are not even hearing anything about it from the pulpit. So those are two separate and independent surveys, not joined together, and yet it's the same figure. So the Christians are receiving no instruction, no leadership from the pulpit in perhaps the most quintessential moral issue of our generation, abortion on demand under the law, and yet Christians, by the large majority, don't ever hear it discussed from the pulpit. They have no scriptural reference in their own mind and heart on how to judge it, how to make life decisions accordingly. And so at the same time, the vast majority of the young women and girls and women that are seeking abortions are Christian women.
Man.
So what is that? That's the fault of leadership. That's the fault of the pastors. That's the fault of the preachers and the Sunday school teachers and the people in the churches who have the voice to be a watchman for truth. They're not doing it inside there. And that's just one issue. I mean, we can go down the list and talk about every issue, including you talked about Romans 13. We're talking about self-defense. You led off talking about the right of Christians to defend themselves. And even if that means killing an assailant in the defense of life, they're not talking about it. They're not teaching these scriptures to the people. We have a generation of Christians totally ignorant as to what the Bible says about the vast majority of the issues that are affecting us in our society. I mean, really, stop thinking about it, guys. Joe and Doug, if we had had the kind of preachers in 1775 and 1776 that we have today, there would be no United States of America. There would have been no war for independence. There would have been no Bunker Hill. There would have been no Declaration of Independence. There would have been no Constitution. There would be no United States of America. We would still be a British colony had we not had the kind of preachers in colonial America that were willing to stand up and teach their people the truth about liberty and the related issues and how to apply those to the situation at hand, and gave them the moral courage and the resolve to be able to stand against the crown as it was oppressive and fight a war for independence. And guys, I want to tell you, and the people that are out there listening, and you got a wide audience across America, most of them probably go to church somewhere. I challenge every church goer that's listening to me right now, the next Sunday, the next time you go to church, ask your pastor this question. And press him for an answer. Don't let him just slough it off. Ask him this question. Do you think our founding fathers were scripturally justified in fighting our war for independence? Yes or no? It's a yes or no answer. It's very simple. Were the founding fathers scripturally justified in fighting our war for independence from Great Britain? And I'm telling you, what you're going to find is most of them are going to hem and haw, and they're going to give you all kinds of double talk. Most of them are not going to want to answer that question, because the vast majority of them today actually believe in their hearts that our founding fathers were sinful and wrong when they revolted against the British crown. And they go back to this fallacious interpretation of Romans chapter 13. At the same time, this is what gets me about all this. At the same time, every Independence Day, on or about, whatever Sunday is, you know, right around Independence Day, they will have patriotic services. They will wave the American flag. They'll sing the patriotic songs. They'll get up and talk about how grateful they are to live in a free country, and they'll go on and on about it. And at the same time, in their hearts, they believe that our founding fathers sinned against God when they rebelled against the crown. And yet they're going to get up and extol the freedoms and the liberties that we enjoy, or did enjoy anyway, as a nation that broke away from Great Britain. So wait a minute. They say we were birthed in rebellion against the scripture, not against the crown. We were birthed in rebellion against the scriptures. But they won, they prevailed, so now we have a free nation because of the sacrifice of these guys that were rebelling against God the whole time. So they're going to get up on Patriotic Sunday or on July 4th, and they're going to talk about how great America is, how much they love America, and they love to be free and all this stuff. But at the same time, they're harboring in their hearts this mistaken, stupid belief that our founding fathers were unjustified in fighting the war for independence. So that's why they cannot and will not talk about resistance to what's going on in our government today. I mean, come on. If they don't believe that our founding fathers were justified in resisting the British crown in 1775 and 6, how in the world are they going to come to grips with in today's economy, in today's society, standing up for freedom and liberty in their hearts? You see what I'm saying? Absolutely. They're battling this moral inconsistency in their hearts. And the reason is because of this fallacious interpretation they've been taught regarding Romans 13.
What a twisted web there exists within the body of the church today. And Chuck, I just see so many Christians devouring others. You know, the swords that being held by Christians are pointed inward. The guns are pointed inward at one another. And there's such acrimony within the body of the church. It's sad, you know. I suppose that's another topic,
I could talk about that for a while.
But acrimony over this very issue, because we get blowback from talking about things like this. The emails, the snipers, email snipers, and the snipers who write blog posts about us and the Facebook comments about us saying, oh, we're just ignorant, stupid people because we believe in the need, you know, to go back to the, to go back to the word, but they're brainwashed with this prosperity gospel. But anyway, we're coming on to, right. You know, we're coming on to a break here in just a few minutes. Folks, and just about a minute, I guess. Folks, go to ChuckBaldwinLive.com. You'll see some really cool pictures of our guest tonight on the left. They're rotating through. And of course, the DVDs, the book, excuse me, the various other offerings by Chuck and Tim Baldwin and Chuck Baldwin himself on the right header. Fantastic site. And I got to tell you, the 70% number that you mentioned right there from, right there under latest news links. That's incredible. Chuck Baldwin is our guest. Chuck Baldwin Live. You know, one of the best books I read, Romans 13 by Chuck and Tim Baldwin. Seriously, it put things in perspective. The things you guys argue about, the things you guys discuss sometimes, or argue, perhaps, I don't know. The freedom documents, America's most important documents, compiled all in one book. Love that as well. You could spend a lot of time on Chuck Baldwin Live. We're so lucky to have him tonight. We are so fortunate to have him for an extended period. He's been gracious enough to carve out a block of his time. And this man is a busy man, folks. Karen from Rome, our heart goes out to you listening. The earthquake. Constance from France, thanks for listening. Mark, Judy, and I can't read that last name from Germany. Stay tuned. We're going to be right back.
Must Christians submit to an unjust government? That is a question asked by Pastor Chuck Baldwin in his book, Romans 13, which we have right here.
The true meaning, answered, by the way.
The true meaning of submission. We're talking with Pastor Baldwin about submission, about what Romans 13 really means, how it's supposed to be interpreted, and what to do in the face of an evil government which demands submission.
We're so fortunate to have Chuck Baldwin with us. ChuckBaldwinLive.com. That's ChuckBaldwinLive.com. The law of nature and nature's God. You know, all of the laws of man better conform to the Bible or they're not a law at all. Really, not legitimate, that is. Chuck Baldwin, thanks for waiting. Thanks for staying with us. We really appreciate your work. We commend you. And we just love your book and love your books, plural, and love your work. Thanks for hanging with us.
Well, thanks, guys. I'm just really thankful to be on your program today. You guys are, I think, among the real heroes of liberty in our country today, and I mean that. So I'm glad to be with you. Yeah, the Romans 13 book that my son and I wrote was, you know, we saw the need for that a few years ago back when, whenever we recognized the error that was being taught from the vast majority of pulpits across America, brainwashing their people into this idea that they are to submit to civil government no matter what, and they use Romans 13 as the proof text for that. So we, you know, delved into the entire Bible, not just Romans 13, but the Old and New Testaments to give a, you know, an exhaustive look at the entire scriptures on the subject. And of course, we wrote the book, Romans 13, The True Meaning of Submission, as a result of that. You know, and I think that what's happened to the Christians in the country is that they have been sedated into submission by the pulpits. Whereas in colonial America, the Black Regiment pastors, you know, were sources of great inspiration to the people, where they taught them the, you know, the natural law relative to self-defense. They taught them the scriptural law relative to self-defense. And the thing that you have to understand is really what these Christians are doing. They may not truly comprehend what they're doing. They probably don't. But what they are doing in actuality is they're creating an idol out of government. And the greatest sin that a Christian can commit in the eyes of God, without question, there is no close second to this. The greatest sin that anyone can commit, including a Christian, is the sin of idolatry. And whenever we put government in the position that it has been placed in the ideas and the hearts of most pastors across the country, what they've actually done is made government an idol. According to the total teaching of Scripture, there's only one ultimate authority. The higher powers of Romans 13 do not represent the highest power. The highest power is God, the Lord of the highest. He is King of kings. He is authority of authorities. Therefore, all human authority, no matter what type it might be, is limited and jurisdictional in nature. It is not unlimited. It has a defined parameter and an sphere of responsibility given it by God. And when any authority, whether it be a governor of a state, a president of a country, whether it be a father in a home, whether it be an employer in a business, you know, it doesn't matter what the authority figure is. When any authority usurps the boundaries and the jurisdiction that God himself has given to that authority, the authority becomes tyrannical, dictatorial, and godlike. And at that point, to submit is to commit sacrilege. It's to commit idolatry. I'm not sure that Benjamin Franklin understood all of the spiritual ramifications of what he said, but what he said was absolutely right. Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. And that's a scriptural principle. For example, let me just give you another illustration to see if people can get their heads around this one. If a father, a husband in the home, becomes abusive, tyrannical within his family, and he thinks that because he's the head of his home, under the scripture, he has been given a position of authority in the family. Okay, that's very true. So does that mean that this father, this husband, has the scriptural right to take his fist and beat up his wife or beat up his children or force them to do all kinds of sinful things, things that are against the laws of nature, against the laws of God? But he says, I am an authority. I'm the head of my home. God has made me the head of my home. Therefore, you've got to submit to me no matter what. So I can beat you, I can abuse you, I can force you to do things that are against nature or whatever, and you have to submit to me because God says it. Romans 13, I'm an authority. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, submit to your husbands, wives. Therefore, I can abuse you. There's not a person listening to me right now that would concur with that. There's not a pastor that would get up next Sunday and preach that to his church. No one would say that. We understand that the father and the husband has a limited jurisdictional headship in the home. He has no right to abuse his authority. He has no right to overstep his bounds of authority. He cannot claim scriptural justification when he does this kind of thing. Okay, if that's true in the home, in the family, which in the eyes of God, the family is the bedrock of all society. I mean, the family came before government. Family was the first institution that God ever created. Before sin came into the world, God created the family, Adam and Eve. It was this first institution created by God himself, a long time before government was ever even thought about, human government. So you're going to tell me that we expect a husband and a father to limit his authority to certain moral and spiritual parameters, and he cannot violate those without violating the law of God. But at the same time, a civil government, which is inferior to the family government, can usurp its power, it can usurp its constitutional boundaries and duties, it can usurp the parameters and the jurisdiction that God has given to it as an authority over the lives of civil affairs, and yet there can be no resistance. Would we expect a wife to submit to an abusive husband and tell her she doesn't have the right to leave? She doesn't have the right to resist? She doesn't have a right to stand her ground against that kind of conduct? Well, no, we wouldn't say that. So you're telling me that a citizen of a free country, when they are confronted with a dictatorial, tyrannical type of government that refuses to submit itself to the highest authority, which is God, and they usurp the boundaries and the jurisdictions which are prescribed to it by God, and they abuse the citizens under their authority, that the citizen is supposed to sit there and take it passively, sheepishly, and then quote Romans 13 and say, well, God says this is what we're supposed to do. It's ludicrous. And yet this is what's being taught, and that's why Tim and I wrote the book, Romans 13, The True Meaning of Submission, to try and help Christians understand the error that's being taught and to give them the scriptural resources that they need to be able to stand for these principles that we all know to be true.
Amen. And a great example of, you know, are we supposed to submit to an evil government? How are these lines drawn? What does the scripture tell us? And one example that I love to talk about is Daniel. In chapter 3 of Daniel, it explains the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, setting up an image of gold, a huge image of gold, that when the sounds of the instruments were played, that all the kings, servants, princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, sheriffs, counselors, and all the civilians were to bow to this statue. And those who did not bow were going to be put inside of a burning fire, in a furnace, for their disobedience. And in the story, it is described that the Chaldeans came against the Jewish people and said, King, the Jews refused to bow to the image. And Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury that they would not bow down to the image, keeping the commandment of God. So Nebuchadnezzar heated the furnace 7 times hotter than it was, and commanded that these men be thrown into the furnace for not bowing down to the statue. And they were thrown in the furnace, and a 4th man was seen in the furnace, and it even burned the soldiers who threw them in the fire. But the 3 Jewish men who would not submit to Nebuchadnezzar did not have a hair on their head harmed. And this gives us a perfect example of what we are supposed to do in a time of making a choice of having to submit to an evil, ungodly ordinance or law.
You just don't do it.
Or stand by God. Right.
You do not bow. You don't bend. You don't do that. So, no, yeah.
But there's an element in this that is not, you know, talked about really. And that is the faith of these Jewish men. Faith is obviously the evidence of things not seen. They had faith in their Lord that they would be delivered. And they even said, even if we're not delivered, we are the Lord's children, and he is our God, and we will obey him matter what.
Is that, Chuck, is that kind of like when you go into battle, you have faith that you're going to be victorious and return? Is that the faith that we're looking at? Or when you go up against a tyrannical dictatorship, when you stand in front of that tank in Tiananmen Square, when you put your foot down, you've got faith, and hopefully you've got godly faith. Is that what that story is teaching us? Or,
well, the story, and it's just one of many. The story is the willingness of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to go into the fire. They did not know that God was going to deliver them. They said, "If God wants to deliver us, he can. He has the power. He's almighty. If he wants to deliver us, he can and will. But even if he doesn't choose to deliver us, we're not going to bow. We'll go and burn up, but we're not going to bow." And I think what a lot of Christians have done is they put the emphasis on the deliverance part of it. But the real message here, the real storyline of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and so many other stories in the Bible, is not that they thought they were going to be delivered, but they were willing to go in whether they were delivered or not. In fact, you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and you read the story of the great heroes of the Bible, and we call it, you know, the Hall of Faith, and many of the people that are listed in Hebrews 11 were not delivered. You know, that's God's business. It's not our business to be delivered. It's not our business to survive. It's our business to do what is right, whatever the cost may be. It's God's business to determine whether or not our sacrifice will result in death or whether or not our sacrifice will result in life. That's up to God. Our business is to do what's right. And if you take all of the stories out of the Bible of people like you're talking about there in Daniel, you're going to remove a huge percentage of the entire scriptures. I mean, first of all, you'd have to throw out the entire book of Judges. The book of Judges is nothing more than the story of one rebel after another insurrecting against the tyrannical government over his people and God blessing him and giving him victory over the enemy, whether it's the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Philistines. It didn't matter who the oppressor was. They were oppressed. They were victimized by a tyrannical government. God raised up a judge or a deliverer who went against the government, rebelled against the government, fought with force against the government, and with God's help, retained, or should I say, regained liberty for their people. So if you don't believe in resistance to authority, you need to throw away the entire book of Judges. You need to throw away those chapters in the book of Daniel. You need to throw away the whole story between King Saul and David. Before David was the king of Israel, and Saul was, and Saul, of course, became enraged at David because of his popularity among the people. His jealousy took over his heart. He tried his best to kill David. David did everything that he needed to do to survive and to resist the ordinance of Saul to kill him. He was a fugitive. He was on the 10 most wanted list. He was the most wanted man in all of Israel under Saul. Throw that whole story away. You know, throw the story of Abraham away when he went against the kings that came and took Lot and the surrounding folks and their property and their goods and everything and ravaged them and took them prisoner. And Abram got his own trained servants together with arms and went after them, went into battle with them and defeated them and brought Lot back. I mean, throw it all away. The stories throughout the scriptures are replete with examples of Christian men and women saying no to unlawful government. I mean, what about Simon Peter and the apostles? We must obey God rather than men. No, we're not going to obey you. We are not going to quit preaching in the streets of Jerusalem. We are not going to silence our message. We don't care that you folks in the synagogue don't like it. We don't care that the Pharisees don't like it, and the Sadducees and the rulers and the scribes. You can be angry with us if you want to. We're not going to stop. And they were beaten, and they were jailed, and they were tortured, and some of them were killed, and eventually all of them were killed. And yet they defied again and again and again unlawful authority to do what was right. So my point is when you look at the entirety of Scripture, and if you're going to take this ridiculous position that we're supposed to submit to government no matter what per Romans 13, you might as well destroy, I don't know what the percentage would be, a third or more of the entire Bible that tell us the examples of our spiritual forefathers who were willing to defy unlawful authority and to resist unlawful government. So you see, the point is that it's an indefensible position. And it defies not only our own history as Americans, it defies the history of our spiritual forebears in the scriptures throughout. What about the Anabaptists who refused to submit to the Romanish church in the Dark Ages? You know, what about the reformers that brought about Reformation in Switzerland and Germany? You know, what about the Puritans and the Pilgrims, you know, that defied their authorities in Europe? What about our patriot forebears and our colonial preachers in New England of that era that defied the unlawful conduct of the king and so forth? I mean, come on, you're going to go back into the entirety of world history And you're going to see the examples of Christian men and women, along with some non-Christian men and women, that were willing to stand up in the face of tyranny and resist. And yet you're going to say, well, Romans 13 says we're supposed to submit here in 2016, and, you know, we know more than they, you know, we know more than Calvin, we know more than Zwingli, you know, we know more than the Anabaptists, we know more than the apostles, we know more than the Old Testament prophets. You know, we're the spiritual knowledgeable ones. Romans 13 says don't submit, you're not supposed to submit. And they regurgitate this all the time, guys. And that's why our churches, instead of being Christian soldiers, have become sheepish slaves of the state.
Onward Christian soldiers is a antiquated concept, as well as a song, apparently. You know, I see this, and I see the pardon the term, the way they have bastardized the scripture. Many have done that, taken everything out of context, or not measuring it by other passages in the Bible, other scriptures in the Bible. I understand that. Chuck Baldwin is our guest. His website, chuckbaldwinlive.com. That's chuckbaldwinlive.com. A lot of great information there, and certainly, folks, grab his book, Romans 13. Grab his materials, anything you can. Grab a hold of it. Chuck Baldwin is a hero, as far as I'm concerned, to the Christian community, to the silent majority, or the majority who have been silenced by the pulpits who are equally silent, but silent for a different reason. Again, Chuck Baldwin Live. .com. Chuck, let me ask you this. We're in a very tough election year, a tough election. Many people shy away from this. And I'm not going to get too specific here, but what message do you have for Christians who say, well, Hillary, definitely not. Trump, it doesn't measure up. No one measures up. So I'm going to vote for Jesus. I'm going to stay home. I'm going to pray. I'm going to vote for Jesus. Well, last time I checked, Jesus was not on the ballot.
Right.
So what's the answer here? What do you say to people like that?
Well, yeah, a lot of Christians have that pious, super spiritual attitude. And, you know, they have taken, like I said, they've taken themselves completely out of the freedom fight. You know, and again, it all goes back to what we said earlier in the show about so many of them have their a preoccupation and infatuation with Bible prophecy. And they've concluded the Lord's coming back, you know, anytime, any day, and he might. But they have fixated on prophecy to the point that they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. They expect that somehow or another the seventh cavalry from heaven is going to come riding in at the last moment, and they're all going to be spared, you know, the great tribulation, and they're going to be spared divine judgment, et cetera. Yeah, and I can't tell you how reprehensible I think that philosophy is. I mean, some think about this. Christians have been suffering under the brutal thumb, or should I say the brutal boots, of dictatorial, tyrannical governments since the church age began. You know, think about the Christians throughout the centuries that have suffered great tribulation. I mean, tell it to the victims of the Inquisitions of Europe. Tell it to the Anabaptists. Tell it to the Reformers. Tell it to the Christians in the gulags of Mao, and the prisons of Stalin, and the gas chambers of Hitler. Think about the Africans that have gone through a despot after despot, whether it's Pol Pot or whoever. And they have died for their faith. They've been tortured for their faith. They've suffered for their faith. You tell the Christians right now that are suffering in Saudi Arabia, tell the Christians right now that are suffering in China, tell the Christians right now that are having their hands chopped off, they're watching ghastly acts of savagery and barbarity against their families. How many children in Africa and southern Sudan, Christian, little Christian boys and girls and teenagers, who have seen their parents tortured and killed in front of their very eyes, you try to tell those Christians that they're not already suffering great tribulation. And yet you come to America and these pious, comfort-oriented Christians in the United States come up with this philosophical, spiritual, scriptural, you know, presentation. Well, that can't happen here. This is America. God would never let that happen to us. We're Christians. We're Americans. God would never let that happen to us. The Lord is going to come and save us from all of that. Really? We are that arrogant? We feel we are that important? We are that special? The whole rest of the world, in the last 2,000 years of church history, Christians have suffered and bled and been tortured and jailed and imprisoned and killed in the name of Christ for doing right, for resisting unlawful authority, whatever. And yet when it comes to us here in America, this little brief window of history, this little 200-year sliver of history, and we are so valuable, so important, we can't suffer. We can't go through tribulation. The Lord is going to come and deliver us from all of that. Well, it's funny. Tell it to all these Christians of history who've already gone through it. Tell it to the Christians right now in other parts of the world that are going through it. When they stand before God in heaven and they're surrounded by these martyrs who have given their lives in painful sacrifice for the truth, and we're going to sit there and tell them, oh, God won't let us go through tribulation. We don't have to worry about it. And so they surrender, willingly surrender to evil and allow their future posterity, children, grandchildren, etc., as sure as we're talking today, are going to grow up in tyranny and oppression. Because we, the adults of this generation, especially the Christians and pastors, are not willing to fight to preserve liberty for our children and for our grandchildren. So, to me, it is a reprehensible, disgusting philosophy that these Christians have adopted, that somehow or another, the Lord is going to come and bail us out. We don't have to struggle. We don't have to stand. We don't have to pay a price. We don't have to sacrifice. We can enjoy all the blessings of this modern, comfortable lifestyle. Can't give up anything. Can't sacrifice anything. And the Lord is going to come and take us away. We're all going to escape. We don't have to worry about it. And so we don't vote or we don't get active. We had an example right here in our own
Chuck
backyard.
Hang on, just okay. 1 second. You can return with that example. What a good cliffhanger that is. Chuck Baldwin is our guest. So kind to stay another two segments with the Hagman Report. What a great guest indeed. Author of Romans 13 with his son. Also, many other items on ChuckBaldwinLive.com. Folks, go there and shop, okay? Read, understand what this man of God is saying. I mean, it's our duty to stand up, not to be pushed down, to stand up and take care of business. We're right back. Stay right there.